All right, today I'm going to finally finish up the book of Judges today. Today I'll be sharing about the last three chapters. It's all one combined story, so we'll go through the whole thing today. When you look at chapter 19, well, let me pray before we start, I guess. Father, I ask you to open our hearts to your word this morning. These things we read in your word sometimes blow us away, but there's things you want to say to us and things you want to teach us. I pray even from these chapters, we can learn something good about you, Lord. I pray for your guidance and your direction. Help me to share these things in a way that would be a blessing to each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, these are chapters 19, 20, and 21. The very first verse of chapter 19 says, "In those days, Israel had no king." And that's been, if you remember, that's been sort of a theme that's come up again and again in the book of Judges, that there was no king, nobody giving direction and guidance to these people, and they pretty much did what they wanted. And at the end of these three chapters, 19, 20, and 21, the very last verse says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." Amen? How many here have been in that place before? There's no king, so I'm going to do whatever is right in my own eyes. That is the universal problem of mankind. But in between those two verses, there was no king in Israel. And then the last verse, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Is this horrendous story. It's probably the most, horrendous story in the Bible. You sometimes even wonder, why is it even there? You know, I love the fact that God does not hide our sin. That God is very transparent when he writes about his people and it explains what's going on, because it gives us insight into who we really are without a king. And so I'm going to take just a few moments here. I'm not going to read chapter 21, 22, and 23, but I'm going to go through it in sort of a bullet point fashion. But I hope that you'll go home today, maybe sometime this week, and actually read them, because the things I'm going to tell you are actually true. They're in the Bible. They happened in real life. And it just gives us a little bit of insight into how depraved mankind can be when there is no one ruling our heart. It starts out with a man who was called a Levite. He was a spiritual man, obviously, a Levite. He had a concubine, and it says she was unfaithful to him in their marriage. And so she ends up leaving and returning to her father's house. Eventually, this Levite wanted to retrieve her back, so he goes to find her and takes her back to himself. And on the way home, they're trying to find a place to spend the night, and they come to a little town called Gibeah. And it was a town in the tribe of Benjamin in that area. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel. So Gibeah was a town in Benjamin. And while they were in there, they came into this house with hospitality, just taking care of their needs and so on. The men of the city, the men of this city, who were of the tribe of Benjamin, surrounded the house, and they demanded that this Levite be sent out to them so they can perform homosexual acts. Now, this Levite, I'm sure, was freaking out as a result of that. The man of the house kept trying to calm the people down. Don't do this wicked thing. It's a terrible thing you're wanting to do. He offers to throw his daughter out there. And the Levite says, "No, here, I'm going to throw my concubine out." So he throws his, bride, wife, concubine. There was some kind of a marriage relationship there, because this, her dad was called his father-in-law. He throws her out to the crowd to maybe save himself. And the Bible says all night long, this woman was raped repeatedly all night long. And in the morning, she was able to basically crawl up to the door, and she had her hand on the threshold of the door, and she died. When the Levite came out the next morning, he looks down at her and says, "Come on, let's go." And obviously she didn't move. So he took her and he cut her up into 12 pieces. And he sent a piece of her body to each of the tribes of Israel. And basically he was trying to raise their awareness of this terrible, you know, thing that happened. And we should rise up and do something to these Benjamites for doing this thing. People in this city need to be judged for this. And so he rises up these nations of Israel to go attack this city. And when they went there basically to try to punish them, but the people of the town refused to turn over the guilty parties. They basically preserved them, kept them, protected them. And so a civil war broke out between the Benjamites and the other 11 tribes. And it lasted just a few days, but there were around 40,000 people killed in this war. At the end of that war, it says that the tribe of Benjamin was nearly wiped out because they killed men and women. And there was no women there for the tribe to continue to propagate and have children. The 11 tribes who attacked them started feeling bad. "Well, we don't want to lose the tribe of Benjamin. Let's get some wives for them." So what they decided to do was go to a town called Jabesh Gilead. And they went there because Jabesh Gilead wouldn't go with them into the fight. And they went into the town of Jabesh Gilead, their own brothers, and they killed every man and every woman who was not a virgin. And they were left with 400 virgins that they then gave to the Benjamites. As they started divvying up the relationships, they found out we still don't have enough. And so they went to a place called Shiloh. There were some women there who were having a festival, some kind of a dance or some kind of a festival. And they told the men, "Go in there and grab a woman and take her to be your bride." Now, can you guys believe that's in the Bible? It really is. Judges 19, 20, and 21. And it ends with this statement: "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes." And I love the fact that God allows this scripture to be here, because it shows us how deeply flawed people are. And I'll tell you, to be honest with you, there's probably not many of us here who know how badly we could sin without a king in our life. Some of us have maybe already done that. But the problem was, it was no king. That was the issue. It was mentioned twice at the, like, kind of like bookends of this story. At the very beginning, at the very end, there's no king. Look what happens when there is none. So I want to read Isaiah 53, verse 6, just the first part of that. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." See, what happened there, the people did what was right in their own eyes. And the Bible tells us here, I want to just focus on this verse for just a few moments. The words "all we." Who's included in that? All we. Or we all. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." See, somehow we get this idea that my way is the right way. I got in my mind what should be done. I believe that probably most of these people in this story thought what they were doing was right. I mean, we can look at it from the outside looking in, and we say, "Wow, how depraved these people really are." But from their vantage point, they were probably doing what they thought was best. And we all do that. The Bible says we all have done this. All of us have gone astray. Psalm 81:11 says, "My people did not listen to my voice." See, Israel rejected God as their king. And so, "My people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel." What's that saying? It says you have two choices in life. One is to listen to the Lord and submit to him. In other words, bring a king into your life. If you reject that, he says, "You know what? Have it your own way." That's kind of what God is saying there. You don't want me to rule over you, so have it your own way. And they begin to follow their own counsel, but I'll tell you, their own counsel leads to things like Judges 19, 20, and 21. Trust me, everybody needs a king in their life. It says they have turned everyone to his own way. That's, what does that say to me? That says, I'm the king. I'm not turning to your way. I'm turning to my way. I think my way is right. I want to do what I want to do. So I become the king. I reject God as the king. I don't want to submit to him. I want to be my own king. I want to call my own shots. I want to do my own thing. So that's kind of how the Bible describes us in Isaiah 53. Proverbs 14, 12 says, "There is a way that seems right." Amen? "It seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." We can actually miss out on the future projection of our life because we're set in our own way. See, they're doing something that seems right to them. They feel like they're on the right path, heading down the right road, but they don't see the end of that is really destruction. And again, this is, I hope you can see that this is a universal problem of man. But I like this. He says this in here. He says, "All we like sheep." I love that he put that in there, because when you hear the word sheep in the Bible, it is like a redemptive word, because God calls himself the shepherd. He's a shepherd of sheep. And so he looks out upon this broken world of people who are going their own way, rebellious, not submitting to him, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And so he does something about it. The Lord actually steps into this situation where all we like sheep have gone astray. He's going to do something. And I want to read Ezekiel 34. It says, I myself, who's speaking here? This is the Lord speaking. "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep." I'm going to step in. "I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep. I myself will make them lie down." You know, it says in Psalm 23, he makes us lie down in green pastures. I need the Lord to make me lie down. I won't do that on my own. I need a shepherd in my life. I need a king in my life. And so the Lord says, all we like sheep have gone astray, but I'm going to step in and begin to actually shepherd my people. "I will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down," declares the Lord. "I will seek the lost." How many praise God that he sought the lost? Because you were one of those people. All we like sheep have gone astray. And this shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, said, "I'm going to seek out the lost. I will seek them out. And I will bring them back. I will bring back the strayed." Anybody here ever been a strayed sheep before? "I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured." How many have been injured? "I will strengthen the weak." So I love that in this message about rebellion, about all going our own way, rejecting God, turning away from him, he says, these are sheep. These are sheep who need a pastor, who need a pastor. Jesus said in Matthew 9, he looked upon the crowds and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. If I look at people like this who are going astray, who've turning to their own way, who are rejecting, I'm almost like saying, I want nothing to do with you. But God says, they're sheep. They're sheep. And I'm going to go do something about their life. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for this shepherd heart of Jesus, where would we be? The last part of Isaiah 53 tells us more. Remember, it says, all we, I'm going to put myself there, Kirk, like a sheep, had gone astray. He turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Amen? The Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Tell me that he didn't step in to do something about our waywardness. Iniquity is a word that means perversity. It means moral evil. And the Bible says God laid all that upon Jesus. All of my going my own way, all of my turning away from him, he laid upon Jesus. He calls that iniquity. Iniquity is simply me going my own way. It's rejecting the king and saying, I can do it on my own. I don't need a king in my life. And that's called iniquity. And God takes the iniquity of this world and he lays it upon Jesus. And so it says in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. There is only one king of kings, that's Jesus. He is the king. He is the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us. Jesus, thank you for loving me. He has freed us from our sins. Jesus, thank you for freeing me from my sin. This is Jesus. God laid upon him the iniquity of all. The king, the true king. Why would I be afraid to submit to a king like this who loves me? Why are we afraid to surrender our will to the will of the Lord? Because he loves me and he freed me from my sin. He loves us and he freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. When it says he laid upon him the iniquity of us all, it meant that he was shedding his blood for us. That's what it means. I love that it's using the word us in this verse three times. He loves us, he freed us, and he shed his blood for us. Who is that? That's all we who like sheep who have gone astray. All of us who've gone our own way. He loves us, he freed us, and he shed his blood for us. You need to understand also that being freed from sin just doesn't mean being forgiven of your sin. It means being freed. Freed, set free. Not bound to that anymore. To walk under the kingship of Jesus. What's the bottom line with this story? Well, Psalm 47:7, God is the king. Amen. God is the king over all the earth. Praise him with a psalm. When you come together to praise the Lord, one reason you should praise him for is he's king. He's king over all the world. He's king over all the earth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. Here's something you need to know. If you reject God as king, there's still a king in your life. You know who it is? It's Satan. Everybody's got a king. You think it's you, but it's not. When Jesus came to free you, he sets you free from the kingdom of darkness, and he transfers you. You know what the word transfer means? It means you're in a different address now, different location. You were in this kingdom, and now you're in the kingdom of his dear son. That's our king. So you have a king in your life. You think it's you, but it's either the devil or it's Jesus. Which kingdom are you in? He has rescued us. This king, Jesus rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, no longer under his power, no longer under his control. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Well, when Jesus came to the earth, he began to preach saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How do you get into the kingdom? Repent. Repent just means, you know what? I'm going down a certain road and I'm going to change direction. I need to change my mind, change my thinking, because the kingdom of God is way different than my kingdom. The kingdom of God is different than me going my own way. And so he's saying, you want to enter into my kingdom? Repent. Change your mind. Turn away and begin to follow after his way. Those were the first words recorded of Jesus when he went to preach. That was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It requires a turning to enter his kingdom. You might say, well, hey, I started going to church. That doesn't matter. It's a turning. It's a repenting. It's a change of mind that produces a change of direction in our life. John 3, verse 3 says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to be born again. It's not that your uncle was a preacher one day. It's not that your aunt took you to church when you were a kid. You have to be born again. You were born one time, naturally. That's why you're all sitting here. But you were born into a kingdom called the kingdom of darkness. And he wants to put you in a different kingdom. And to see that kingdom, you have to be born again. There has to be a new birth that comes from our relationship with Jesus. Unless he's born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Are you born again? Do you know? If you're not sure, maybe today is your day to figure that out. I don't know if I'm born again or not. Well, today is your day. Isaiah 33, 22, the Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. He will care for us and save us. I love that because he's trying to show us that there's a fear in human beings to lay it all down and say, Jesus will be my king. We're afraid of giving something up. We're afraid of losing something. We're afraid I'm going to lose control. But he's trying to show us here who this king is. Why would you not turn your heart to this one? Yeah, he's a judge, but I'm glad to know that the guy who's going to judge me died for me. The guy who I'm accountable to in my life is the one who shed his blood for me, is the one who cares for me, is the one who saved me. I'm not afraid of that judge. I'm not afraid of that king. Perfect love casts out fear. And the last thing I would say to you, maybe you are born again. Maybe you have repented. Maybe you have found your place in the kingdom of light. That's great. But here's a question. Is the kingdom and the rule of Christ my priority? He tells us, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Let it be the priority, the reign of God in my life. We ask the question, what would Jesus do? That's a good way to start that. What would Jesus do? I want the reign of God to be in my life. Seek first the kingdom of God. This particular portion of scripture is talking about, you know, worrying about clothing and food and all that kind of thing. He tells us, seek first the kingdom. These things will be added unto you. I just want to expand on it just a little bit this morning to say he just wants to rule in our lives. And yes, he will take care of us. But the kingdom of God needs to be a priority for each believer. And he tells us that in Matthew 6, when Jesus taught us how to pray, what did he say? Your kingdom come. And now he's defining it. Your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom of God is really all about. It's not, I mean, we think of the kingdom of God, maybe a future place will be, and there will be a future kingdom, but it's here. Kingdom of God is here right now. You enter the kingdom of God when you're born again. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out a demon, no, the kingdom of God has come to you. The kingdom is here. His rule, his reign, his power, his authority. And so he says, if you want to pray, throw this in to the mix. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life on earth as it is in heaven.